Thank you, Ben. You're a brave man. It's one thing to talk without music. It's another to sing without music. No, we enjoyed that. Very good. Thank you. Okay. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. We finally got to the story of Abraham, or Abram as he was at the time. And at this point, we are entering into a new dispensation. Dispensation is a method of interpreting history that divides God's work into certain periods of time. So we're entering into a new dispensation. There are basically seven major ones throughout the Bible. And we're only in Genesis chapter 12, but yet we're in the fourth dispensation already. So I'm just going to review the first three real quickly so you remember what they were and how they kind of have morphed into this one. The first dispensation is what they call the dispensation of innocence, and that took place during the time Adam and Eve were in the garden prior to their sinning, why it says innocence. And basically, it was marked by the command of God, you know, to not eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, and to reap, just be fruitful and fill the earth. But they were disobedient in that instruction, and they were thus expelled from the garden, which entered into quickly into the second dispensation period, which is called the dispensation of conscience. And it's from the time they left the garden all the way up until the time of the flood would be the dispensation of conscience. And that dispensation demonstrates basically what man is capable of doing left to himself. And you see by reading about these ancient people that basically they spiraled downward in a pathway of sin that led to the point where they were not even redeemable, other than Noah and his family. And God had to basically rid the earth of them. So it's just a picture of what man will do if left to his own devices, that dispensation of conscience. And then the third dispensation, which is the one we just most recently covered, which is the dispensation of human government, and that starts from the time Noah gets off the ark all the way up until where we're going to pick up today with Abram. And God made the following promises and commands to Noah and to his family. Number one, that he would not curse the earth again. Number two, that Noah and his family were to replenish the earth with people. Number three, that they would have dominion over all of the animal creation. Number four, they were allowed to eat meat for the first time. Up until that point in time, God had said, no, I'm providing the plants for your nourishment. The next thing, number five, was the law of capital punishment was established by God during this period of time. Number six, his promise that there would never be another flood, which was confirmed by number seven, him placing the rainbow in the heavens as a sign that he would never flood the earth again. But as the generation before them, they also did not fulfill the instructions that God said. They did not scatter and fill the earth as God had told them to. We know just from the last couple weeks speaking and looking into Genesis chapters 10 and 11, we know that they began building a tower, and they decided to stay together, and they built a tower that was a monument to mankind, to them. And so God, in order to enforce the terms of his announcement to them, he had to scatter them by changing their languages, which is what he did. But the result of them being scattered was the rise of human government. Every group, every language went to a different area, and they started their own human government. So that's where the governments came from. So now we have arrived at the fourth dispensation. This is the dispensation of promise. And it started with the call of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. And this dispensation, this period of time, will continue all the way through the life of Abraham, all the way through the patriarch's life, all the way through the time of the children being going to Egypt during Joseph's time and then being enslaved in Egypt for a long period of time, up until the time that they left Egypt. So this dispensation of promise would go that length of time. And then, of course, the next one would be the law, which we're not going to get into. But at this point in time, this dispensation, this period of time lasted about 430 years from the time of the promise to Abraham to the time that the children of Israel left Egypt. Now, the basic promise during this dispensation was what we call the Abrahamic covenant. The language that God gave to Abraham when he called him. And this is where we're going to be reading from, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And this basically outlines the promise that God gave to Abraham. And it says there, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." Now, that's as far as we're going to go in Scripture, but there is some important stuff in this little short section of Scripture. And before I get to it, I need to show you a picture of Abraham's journey. So, and I'd ask Joe to come up with a picture that showed kind of Abraham's journey. And I hope he's got it somewhere. There it is. Okay, now I don't know how well you can see that. So I'm going to explain to you as best I can what it is. I'm going to turn this light off over here too, I think. Isn't it the switch over here, Jim?
Yeah.
So you can see it a little better. No, that's not it.
You got it. You want this spotlight.
It's these here?
Yep.
Over there. Get those for me, Daniel. Okay. Oh, Joe even made it bigger. That's good.
Say a lot of us have background.
Okay. We read about Abraham being from an area called Ur. Remember that? Ur of the Chaldeans. And you'll see this all the way over on this side of the map, this little town, or this little point, Ur. And right beside it, you see a thing I talked about last week. Remember I described a ziggurat to you. I said it's like a pyramid that's had the top cut off. And there's a picture of it. That represents, and that picture represents the Tower of Babel, which is very close to where he took off from. And you see the little aqua line heading up to the top of the northernmost point of the journey to this place called Haran, and then back down to the land of Canaan. So that's where his journey went. Now, in today's terms, it would be like leaving from where Ur is, would be kind of close to where Baghdad is in Iraq, just to give you an idea. And he would go up there to the north to Haran, and then back down to the Promised Land. Now, that's important that you see that journey, because you'll see that he stops in this town called Haran up top. And for those of you who like puzzles and likes to figure things out, I've got a question for you to ask. You've just read the scripture, and now you've seen the picture, and I'm going to read it, the important point to you again. It said, "So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." So God calls Abraham, or Abram, and said, "Go to the Promised Land." The question I have for you, where did his journey start? Any guesses? Anybody want to take a guess? Ur is where he came from. But yet, let me read you this verse again. "So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." It seems to imply that his journey started in Haran, but yet we know he's from Ur. So the question is, I mean, what is the Bible trying to tell us? Is it trying to tell us that he left from Ur, or is it trying to tell us that he left from Haran? Well, the answer lies in a single word. And Joe, if you'll put that first verse back up there again, we'll see the word. And it kind of makes everything make sense, but it's just a little tiny word that we just kind of gloss over. And there it is. It says, the Lord had, past tense, had said to Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. And then it goes on to say what God will do, the promises. And then it says he left from Haran when he was 75 years old. So, what happened? What happened was God called him from Ur, as somebody said, and he went to Haran, and then he took a little vacation. He stayed in Haran. And he stayed there for about 25 years. That's not, you wouldn't know that just by reading the verse unless you read other parts of the Bible and you understand what went on. So God called Abram when he was 50 years old out of Ur. So Abram leaves with his family. He starts heading towards the promised land. And for some reason, he stops in this place called Haran. And he stays there for 25 years. And during that 25 years, it is like a total period of silence. We don't hear anything about Abram. We don't know what he's doing other than he's just living there and probably accumulating wealth. He's a very good businessman, Abram was. But here we see the first flaw of Abram. Because God said, I want you to go to a land that I have set aside for you, this land of Canaan. And Abraham only went as far as Haran, and then he stopped. So, why would he do that? We don't really know. But we do know this. Back in Ur, let's go back to where he started. There is, this was a relatively advanced civilization at the time. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but you know, bathtubs were first invented in Ur. So Abraham left a place where he could have a nice bath all the time, and he had headed off. Abraham was wealthy when he left. So he was a good businessman. He was successful. We also know that he had a very nice-looking wife. Sarah was beautiful. Enough so that even when she got up into her 90s, she was still desired by other men. So he had a good thing going in Ur. But he decided that he's going to leave. We also know that he was a religious man. Now, I think it's Joshua that tells us that Abram worshipped the moon god at the time. But he was seeking God. He was worshiping the wrong God, but he was a religious man. And he had a desire in his heart to do the right thing. But he had a choice to make. He could stay in Ur, where everything was very comfortable, or he could listen to this calling of God. God says, get up and go. And what did he do? He got up and he went. And he started traveling. And as we saw on the map, he went as far as Haran and then stopped. Now, if you're reading the verses again, we saw that important word had in the past tense. Another thing that's important in these verses is something that you don't see. And Joe, if you'll put the verse, let's see, keep going down. That's verse 3. Okay, just before this verse 4, somewhere between, or right at the end of verse 3, before verse 4, if you look real close, you'll see an invisible asterisk there, right before the word I. Do you see it there? It's invisible. Don't strain yourselves on it. Anyway, there's something that if I were God, I would have put something in between these two verses. And it would have said something like this. Let me read the end of verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And here's where I would insert. But Abraham was disobedient to God. And Abraham did not continue his journey to the promised land. He stopped in Haran and spent 25 years there and made money and did business and disregarded the instructions of God. That's what I would have put in there. And that would have made it a lot more comprehensive and complete. It would have explained what happened. But God didn't do that. He didn't do anything between verse 3 and verse 4. He totally was silent. And I think his silence is a beautiful picture that tells us something that God is, that, like I said, if I was God, he wouldn't tell you this because I would have done it the wrong way. And that is that God is patient. God was patient with Abraham. Think about this for just a minute. God's excited. He's finally found his man, and he wants his man to go into the promised land and start this new nation. And his guy goes as far as Haran and doesn't go any further. And I can just see God up there saying, come on, Abraham, let's go. This is not where you're supposed to be resting. Let's keep it going. But he doesn't say anything. He doesn't imply anything. You can't find anywhere in the scripture where God condemns Abram for this 25-year delay. This tells me, number one, God is patient. Number two, God is a God of grace. There's no condemnation. He doesn't say to Abram, hey, get your act together. I told you, you're not supposed to be in here. You should have only been here long enough to water your camels, and off you go. Why are you still here? We don't see God doing anything but just waiting and waiting for Abram. Now, at some point in time, about 25 years later, we pick up with the next verse. And that is verse 4, Joe. So Abram went. What made him go? Something made him stay there for 25 years. So what made him go? If you're going to stay there for 25 years, why not stay there the rest of your life? But it says he went. I submit to you that what made Abram go was something happened and he remembered God's calling on his life. He remembered that God had said 25 years earlier, go to a land that I have prepared for you. And at that point in time, he remembered it, and he said, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? He was awoken from his lethargy and said, I got to get busy. I got to get going. Now, I don't know what caused this event to happen, but something brought back to his mind God's instruction to him and said, Abram, you're in the wrong place. You need to get going. So, right there in verse 4, he gets up and he goes. Thankfully he did. Thankfully he woke up out of his lethargy. But the interesting thing that I see is God doesn't seem to be blaming him. He doesn't seem to be saying, what took you so long? Finally you're back on my team. Here we go. No, God is patient with Abraham. And I think it's a picture of how God is with us. Oftentimes, God will tell us to do something. And we think we hear God's voice. We think we know what it is that God wants us to do. We just don't do it. Or maybe we get started on it. And then maybe we run into some distractions or some difficulties or whatever. And we stop what we're doing. And then time goes by. And time continues to pass by. And the calling that God gave us gets more and more distant, weaker and weaker, and we stop and think, did God ever really even call me? And then maybe later on, we're reminded of it. That happens to us too. What I want you to remember about this particular little section of Scripture is that God is gracious. He has a calling for each of us. And if we miss the calling or we delay the calling, God's not mad at us. He's not mad at you. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, you know, there's something I believe I should have done a long time ago. But I didn't do it. And I'm sure God's disappointed in me. God's mad at me. If you feel that way, all you have to do is look at these verses. And you will see that God had plenty of opportunity to critique, to condemn, to criticize, to admonish Abram. And he didn't do it. He just waited on him. Now, one thing, there is a penalty when we don't do what God calls us. But it has nothing to do with God being mad at us. The penalty is we miss out on the blessing. And we miss out on the future revelation that God has for us. Because the other thing that happened during this 25-year period of time is that Abraham didn't hear from God. The next time he hears from God, we'll see the next time we hit this subject, is after he's arrived in the promised land. So if there is a penalty that Abram experienced, I submit to you it's the penalty of the loss of fellowship with God. God just basically zipped his lips and figuratively said, I'm not going to give you another set of direction. I'm not going to tell you anywhere else to go till you finish what I told you the first time. And that's the price we pay when we don't follow God's will in our life. He simply sits there and crosses his arms and says, you know, I love you. You're heaven bound. You're my child. But I'm not giving you any more revelation until you act on the revelation I've already given you. So if you've reached a point in your life where maybe you feel like you're stalled out or something, you just don't feel like God's moving in your life, maybe, I'm not saying this is it in anybody's particular case, but maybe it's because God has already given you your direction and you're still sitting in Haran. You're still enjoying the comforts of that city, and you're making your money there, and you've got your house set up, and you're there with your good-looking wife, and everything's fine. But God's got something better for you. And there's an adventure out there waiting for you. And you can't find out what that adventure is until you move on with the revelation that God's already given you. Abram was much loved by God, well respected by God, but he delayed. It's interesting that Abram had, way back in Ur, and probably in Haran also, he had things that he enjoyed. The people of Babylon, they had things that they enjoyed. But God said, I've got something greater that I want to give you. God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And that, in one word, if you want to put that in one word, it's primacy. I'm going to make you the prime country, Abram. The second thing he said to him, I'm going to make your name great. That's identity. So you got your primacy and your identity. God says, I'm going to give you an identity. And the third thing, it says, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. God says, I'm going to give you security. So the three things God offered Abram: primacy, identity, and security are the very same three things that we're looking for today. They're the very same three things, actually, that the people in Babel were looking for. If you remember in Babel, what did they say? They said, let's build a tower for us that will reach up to heaven. What is that? That's primacy. We want to be the greatest people on the face of the earth. Number two, he says, they said, let's make ourselves a name that people won't forget. What is that? That's identity. And number three, they said, let's make that name lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the earth. What is that? That's security. Let's stay here where things are good. So God knows what's in our heart. I would submit to you that God puts these desires in our heart. He puts the desire for primacy, for identity, and for security in our hearts. The only question is, what's the proper way to achieve those three goals that everybody wants? We want to be meaningful in life today, don't we? Don't you want your life to mean something, to have value? When you die, don't you want people to be able to say, here's what so-and-so did. Here's what was important in his life. We want to have meaning in our life. We want to have identity. We want to know who we are. I'm reminded of a very short story. Tony Campolo, a guy I enjoy listening to, he's just a very animated Christian speaker. He used to be a counselor at a school, and the young people would come into him, and he said, they almost always said the same thing. When they were struggling or having problems, they would say to him, I need to find out who I am. I need to, and they would pretty much say this, I need to peel back all the layers that society is putting on me that have affected me, and I need to find out in the middle of all that who I really am. He said, I got this over and over and over again. And he said, I always ask them the same question. What if you're an onion? They say, what do you mean? Well, what if you, after peeling off all those layers, there's nothing in the middle? That's what an onion is. It's just a bunch of layers. And then he would use that opportunity to explain to them their need for Jesus Christ. That if your life isn't centered on Jesus Christ, all you are is a bunch of layers. But God puts that in us, this desire for identity, to know who we are. And the third thing, he puts a desire for us to have security. Of course, he wants our security to be met through Jesus Christ. So there's two ways to do it. There is the Babel way, where you could build the monument and stick together, not be scattered around the earth. Or you can do it the Genesis 12 way, the Abram way, where God says, let's take off on an adventure. And as a process of being in this adventure, you'll discover these three things. You'll discover your identity, your purpose in life, and you'll discover security. That's our choices. We're all looking, everybody in the whole world is looking for the same thing. It's just a question of how we find it. This is summed up in Matthew 6:33. I think Jesus looks at all of us and says this. This is a very profound saying to me. He says, seek first his kingdom, meaning Jesus' kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus says, you look for me, and you'll find your identity. You look for me, you'll find your purpose in life. You look for me, and you'll find your security in life. That's what Abraham did. That's why he left a city where he was prospering. That's why he left a second city where he was prospering again. And he ventured out into the unknown, and he decided, I would rather go with God. Once I'm reminded of what God told me to do, I would rather go with him and venture into the unknown than stay in this prosperous city and get my needs met in a secular way. So that's our question. We're all searching for these things. Are we getting them met through Jesus Christ? Or are we getting, which is the Genesis 12 way, or are we getting them met the Babel way, which is Genesis 11? I think we all here are getting our needs met the Genesis 12 way. And I think that's important. I'm not trying to say we're not. I'm trying to tell you this so that you understand what the world out there thinks. They want the same thing we want. It's our job to point them to the right source to get these needs fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great man of faith, Abram, who we were able to follow his example and to see how he set off into the unknown, and he left all his creature comforts behind and was willing to leave behind the things that he had worked so hard for because he had a desire to serve you and to follow your direction and your instructions. Lord, where I'm reminded of the verse in Mark that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Abraham lived that out. He forfeited the whole world to gain his soul. And Lord, as we minister this day and this week to a hurting world that doesn't understand that seeking Jesus first and his kingdom and his righteousness is the most important thing, help us to point people to that direction so that they can truly be fulfilled as we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you want to come up and lead us in our closing song?
Let's stand, please. 342 in the red. Take time to be holy. Now, it's going to go something like this, okay? Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Let's do it before we forget it, okay? Ready. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love. Thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
Amen. You can be seated.